When a person goes from defeat to victory to defeat to victory in a certain area of his life over a long period of time, is there any hope for a final victory over the problem? Yes, there is. But when we come and confess our sins to Jesus and ask His forgiveness and we receive it, then for us to continue to go ahead and feel guilty is one of the devil's tools. What he'll tell you is, I've got you down, I'm going to keep you down, you're never going to get up, you're never going to be any different. But victory, oftentimes, particularly in something that's a besetting sin, does not come instantaneously. But let me give you some encouragement as to a way that you can know that God has undertaken for you. It's like, I think it was that Dutch woman. What's her name? Corrie ten Boom? Yes, Corrie ten Boom. Talking about the hatred she had for the guard, particularly the one that she felt killed her sister in the concentration camp. And God asked her, you know, about that, you know, and she said, well, I can forgive anybody but him. But finally, God got to her, and she said, okay, I'll even forgive him. But then she found the same feelings coming back again, and she confessed over again, and then again. And finally, she learned a lesson which has been a blessing to me. She said that when we have a besetting sin and we confess it, it's like pulling on a rope and ringing a church bell. She said when we confess it, we turn loose of the rope. But she said the bell continues to ring. And she says, but the rings get further apart and the rings get less loud until finally the bell stops. Now that is a blessed thought. In the sin, whatever it happens to be, if the frequency of the sin gets further apart, the intensity of it gets less, the time involved in it gets less, then you know that God has undertaken. And it'll get longer and longer periods of victory, and finally, the victory is complete and full. So don't be discouraged and let the devil tell you you're not going to ever be different. Because God undertakes, and He can and will. But sometimes it takes a little time. Be patient, you know. What are your thoughts on marriage where one partner wife is a Christian and the other husband is not? If they're married, they're married. And I think the Christian, whoever's a Christian in the match, I think their job is to live the life in front of the non-Christian to the point where he or she will be so attracted by that life that they'll come to the Savior. I could tell you some stories on that. But just believe that'll work. If you're married, you're married. If you're looking for a way out, shame on you. How do you know if you're addicted to something, i.e. pornography, codependency, overeating, or if you're just having normal human struggles? Welcome to the human race. Now, at least you've taken the first step, whoever you are. You recognize the fact that that those things are problems. That's step one. Step two is to confess it, ask God to forgive you, ask Him to give you the strength to be able to walk right. But the decision of what to do about it starts with you. You must take the initiative. And you wouldn't think these things are okay, or you wouldn't have put them down. How do you deal with an addiction? Well, you get out of an addiction the same way you got in, basically. You didn't jump in the big middle of it. It grew on you. And coming out, you'll probably come out the same way. Sometimes God will come in and take a bulldozer and knock down a whole section of the problem. But usually, God takes those bricks down out of the wall just the way they went up, one at a time. But, as I said about this other question, if there's progress, don't give up. Don't get impatient for God to act. Keep steadily walking along His pathway, the Bible says, and in due season, He will give you what He needs, for what you need from Him. Just to be patient, keep walking. Should a person seek professional Christian counseling, accountability with another brother, or wing it? I would not recommend they wing it. And I think that everybody needs somebody to whom they're accountable. Apart from just being accountable to God, which we all are. But there's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, Psalm 142:4, where David said, I looked on the right hand and beheld, but no one would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. Now there's a tremendous shortage of soul watchers in the world today. And if you've got somebody who cares whether or not you sink or swim spiritually, you thank God for them. And thank them. And accountability is a tremendous protection. I've got three men who watch me like a hawk. And they blow the whistle on me in a Kansas City minute if I got out of where I ought to be. And that's all right. I like that. You know, it gives me comfort. And also helps me, you know, when I think some of these dumb thoughts, I say, wait a minute, old so-and-so is watching me. And you need that. I do. You know, if you're wholly set apart and sanctified, you don't need that kind of stuff. But I'm not going to try and wing it. I think God gave us fellowship for a reason. Matter of fact, the book says two are better than one, because they have a good reward for the labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for hath not another to help him up. That'll be Ecclesiastes 4, about 9 and 10. So don't wing it. If the Lord is all I need for sufficiency, stability, and strength, understanding no other person can meet all those needs, then in what respect is a wife a helpmate? Single but hopeful. Friend, when you marry, you'll figure that one out. I'm married way over my head, and I tell you, a man is not smart to do that's pretty dumb anyway. But boy, you'll find that when God said in the garden, you know, it's not good that man should live alone. Let us make a mate for him, a fit for him, a helpmeet. And you'll find that when the book says the two become one flesh, that's right. And it's that's what God ordained. I mean, that's where it's supposed to be. Don't worry about her taking some of God's place. The Lord took care of my problem with alcohol, and I do not feel this is a problem anymore. And praise it for it. I have been successful in overcoming my homosexual tendencies. I have not been successful in overcoming my homosexual tendencies. Although I know I am a Christian, I still frequently lust after other men and occasionally engage in those activities. I spend time with the Lord and guilt, time and prayer. How can I overcome this? I believe that overcoming homosexuality is about as hard as coming off of heroin. I've dealt with that down through the years with people, and many of them are married. Some of them will be clean for years and fall back into it. And one of the things that makes it very difficult is that the homosexual community has an intelligence system that is second to none. If an old boy in Oklahoma City decides he's going to kick the habit and gets on a plane head for Seattle, Washington to get away, they'll have somebody meet his plane in Seattle. They've got that kind of a network. But homosexuality can be broken. And God can do that. But you've got to want to be let loose. The best protection against that is never get into it. You know, just don't mess with it. Because it becomes a tremendously difficult addiction. Very hard to break. And sometimes people go nutty as a fruitcake, you know, trying to get out of the crazy thing. It's from the pit. I suggest, friend, that you do not put yourself in a place where you have a choice. That's a big help. Just don't get in a position where you have a choice. Is it possible to effectively serve the Lord and not be married, single, and about to give up? Oh, don't give up. Don't give up. Undoubtedly, God has somebody for you. It must be very special. But don't give up. Is it possible to effectively serve the Lord and not be married? Well, you might check with Paul. I think he'd be a good one for you to visit with about that and see if it's possible. Sure it is. And I think some people have the gift of celibacy, which is fine. But if you want to know whether or not you have the gift, let me tell you how. If you have no problem with lust, probably God's given you the gift of celibacy. If you do have a problem with lust, then, you know, you may be like most of us. And God has somebody for you. Just be patient. Be sure you don't look in the wrong places. How am I to decide if I should go into full-time Christian disciple-making? If I may scratch out the full-time. How can I decide if I should go into Christian disciple-making? I'll say, yes, you can decide. We're waiting to decide because God says He wants you to. Now, full-time, I don't know what that means. If you're talking about, quote, a full-time, end quote, Christian worker, and going into that as a Christian disciple-making full-time, man, I think we're all full-time. You know, there's no discharge from this war, not even any furlough in most of it. But As long as you can stay out of what we call full-time Christian service, stay out of it. I can talk to people about Jesus that a preacher can't even get an appointment with. You know, you got a good platform. I wouldn't trade my platform for anybody I know as far as being able to talk to people about Jesus. Man, if I wore my collar backwards, those guys would run from me like they'd run from the plague. Situation. Up until about 6 months ago, I occasionally rented a soft porno video. For instance, my idea. Yeah, I understand it, my idea part. Don't give me that soft porn business. To watch with my wife. Shame on you. In an effort to add a little extra stimulation to our lovemaking. I want to communicate to my wife that I no longer intend to do this because I feel it's wrong. You've got that figured right. Introduces an impurity into our relationship. That's right. What would be a good approach? Well, the approach I would suggest is just stop it. Just quit it. Don't do it. My wife did not favor this practice. What are you worrying about? She didn't like it. Man, quit it. Have I injured something in our relationship that I need to be especially aware of or concerned with? Yeah, you probably do. But she doesn't think you're some kind of a nut. But boy, quit that. You can ruin your marriage. Wreck it. I know some that have been wrecked that way. What will keep a man healthy, strong, vibrant for the Lord till the end? How do I know? I'm closer to the end than most of you. Pardon? Oh, John Crawford going to talk about that? Is John here? Say what? Well, I understand that. Well, it's fact that few Christian men end well. That's true. Most of them end up cynical, hard old men on the shelf outside the will of God. And I've done some thinking about that, and I pray that I'll not end up that way. And I think there's some reasons why they do, and I'm far enough along that I can recognize some of them. But the protection against it is to stay strong in the basics. Stay with the book. Stay with the memory. Stay with Bible study. Stay with prayer. Stay with accountability. You know, just hang in there. You may not be able to run the 100-yard dash like you used to could, but you can walk it if you have to, but just be sure you're going in the right direction. How can I encourage my friend in the area of pornography and masturbation as he battled with it, and it comes and goes? Well, I think that you can encourage him by telling him that pornography and doing pornography is sin. Now, you let me see which way a man's looking, and I'll tell you which way he's getting ready to go. In that deal, a man's like a cow. You know, you work cattle, and that old cow doesn't finally look at that gate you got open. She won't go through, but when she does, she's going to go through it. And you show me what a man's looking at, I'll tell you where he's getting ready to go. You start looking at pornography, that's where you're going to go. And sin always demands more. Sin is never satisfied with less. As far as masturbation is concerned, the problem with masturbation, as I see it, is not the act itself. It's the thought process that goes with it. And that is sin. And therefore, we should fight against it. And I do have some suggestions, if that's a problem to you, as to how to get rid of it. One thing is that if the urge comes upon you, go get with somebody. Very few people masturbate in company. The second thing to do is have yourself a good exercise program. You know, and exercise till you're about to drop. Did it get you? But if you get yourself so tired at handball or whatever you play that you can hardly wiggle, you probably won't have any trouble with the other part. Also, for what it's worth, stay away from highly spiced food. I think it does make a difference. Incidentally, I'm glad that question came up in the way. A fellow stopped me on the way in. He was just leaving, had to leave. And he told me that 4 years ago, that when we had a question and answer session, and there was an awful lot in it about pornography that year. I know it shook me pretty bad because I figured if a group like this that many of them had problems with pornography, what did the common cut across the rest of society look like? It scares me to death. He told me, he said, you don't know me, but I was in that session, and he said, I want you to know that God has delivered me, and I just wanted to thank you for doing the question and answer session. Well, that encouraged me. I'd rather not do this. But that was encouragement. You know, evidently God used it somehow in that old boy's life, and that's encouraging. After failing in discipline, the application of all these years, how can I effectively begin again to change and not fall back over after this conference is over? Sign me. It's okay, me. Have somebody, have a buddy that you can share with. You guys can hold each other accountable. If you got somebody who thinks got their head screwed on right and going the right direction, say to them, hey, would you hold me accountable, sort of watch over my life with me? I'd appreciate if you do that. And why don't you call me once a week and ask me how my quiet time's going, or how, you know, this, that, or the other. And that's a real help. And some of us just need that pressure in order to do what we know we ought to do, knowing that that old boy's going to call, and he will too. In today's evangelical preaching, it seems the emphasis placed on simply trusting Christ without much mention of forsaking one's idols, repenting, or submitting to the lordship of Christ. Do you think this is a correct presentation of the gospel? Or does it conform to the preaching of Paul and the other apostles? Yes, I think that does apply, and I think that's exactly right. People try and hang a lot of stuff on the gospel that you got to do to get to Jesus. Near as I can tell, to get to Jesus, you got to trust Him. Believe and receive. I think that's the two magic words. Believe in Jesus and receive Him. Now, when you get that done, then let's talk about all this other junk, you know, that comes along. And it may be important, but not at that point. All a man needs to know to get saved is that he's got to believe in Jesus and receive Him. And you receive Him by invitation. Lord, come into my life. Anything you can do with it, you're welcome. You know, that simple prayer. You don't have to be a theologian to pray that kind of a prayer. Just a simple prayer. Yes, I believe in you. I believe who you are. And I invite you to come in and control my life. So I think we complicate it so that a lot of people miss it. They think they got to jump through a bunch of hoops to get saved. Boy, you sure don't. And if that's your problem, if you're looking for what do you call these courses that you run through in the Army? You think you have to run an obstacle course to get to Jesus? Uh-uh. If you think that, there's no need for you to get out of the starting blocks. You're not going to go anywhere. It's not a performance. It's an act of the will. And that transaction does not take place primarily in the intellect. You know, the Bible says the devils believe there's one God. You know, they believe and tremble. And it doesn't take place primarily in the emotions, although the intellect and the emotions play a part, but the crux of it is the will. That part of our personality that God will not invade unless He's invited, that's the crux of it. You know, Jesus said, you will not come to me that I may give you eternal life. He didn't say you can't. Didn't say you don't understand it. Didn't say you're not sorry enough for your sin. He said, you will not come to me that I may give you eternal life. It's a matter of the will. When you get to the place where it's an act of your will, you're willing to say to Him, Lord, I believe you and I receive you. You're saved. Lusting in my heart, is it wrong to fantasize about another when making love with my wife? Yes, it is wrong. Quit it. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? Can we get any more saved? Should we not just go home to heaven? What are we doing here? Well, what we're doing here is that God has work for us to do. If He didn't have, as soon as He saved us, He'd take us home to heaven. He'd let us get out of this place we're in. You know, He's got stuff for us to do. You know, Ephesians 2, what is it, 8? 10? Hey, I was going to get down to that. Let me see here. For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works before the world began. Now, you know, we are created unto good works. God has some stuff He wants us to do. And when He's through with it, He'll take us home. But until then, we ought to be plowing. Can salvation be lost? Now, that's a good question. I can make a good argument on either side from that book. But I think that you need to decide those questions according to the weight of the Scripture. Where do you believe the weight of the Scripture comes down? As I've studied, what little I've studied, I believe that the weight of the Scripture is on the side of eternal security. I believe when you're saved, you're saved. I don't believe God is an Indian giver. Jesus said, I'm going to pray the Father, and He'll send the Spirit to you, and He'll be with you forever. Now, if the Holy Spirit was in you today and not tomorrow, that's not forever. If you have the Holy Spirit today and not 10 years from today, that's not forever. If I understand what Jesus said, and we can go ahead, I can go through the book on. But I believe when a guy is genuinely saved, he's not going to be lost. Now, he may be whipped up on pretty good. I notice that God whips His own children pretty good. But as far as being lost eternally, I don't believe that. How can I help someone who appears to be listening and accepting, but when he leaves Bible study, he reverses his old ways of alcoholism and wife beating? How can I help him? Well, I probably would encourage his wife to wrap him up in a sheet and beat him with an iron skillet. And alcoholism isn't easy. I've had a drinking problem. I can tell you about that. But I can also tell you that God will deliver you if you want to be delivered. This old boy doesn't want to be delivered. He doesn't want to quit beating his wife. And as far as trying to help him is concerned, until he gets to the place where he's willing to try and wants help, man, I'd just leave that alone. If you're trying to help a guy and he just will not respond, you've just got so much life to invest. You have a limited quantity, and you ought to invest it where you believe the kingdom of God will get the greatest return. What does God's word say about masturbation for a single man, a married man? Well, I think we took a run at that. My wife and I are trying to minister to some of the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that come to our door. We're having some limited success. Do you have any suggestions or verses that would be helpful? These poor people are living, being so misled. Yeah, I've dealt with JWs and Mormons, and that's a hard, you really have got to study it to know what they believe. Now, they tell you that, the Mormons tell you they believe the Bible, but when it comes, push comes to shove, and the Bible does not agree with the Book of Mormon, they take the Book of Mormon. That's a fact. Now, Mormonism is a works salvation. You climb Jacob's ladder, you know, you're going to. And all of us are going to be gods. If you live good enough, they're going to give you, God's going to give you a planet, and you'll be the god of that planet and all that kind of stuff, you know. Those people know their own pat little deal, but they do not know the Bible generally. And JWs, if you want to shoot that down in flame, just go to the 16th chapter of Luke. Is that where it is about Dives and Lazarus? Isn't that where that is? And just go through that with them and say, oh, I know you guys, you don't believe in hell. Let me read something to you here. Get that out. Read that to them. And that's plain as you can be. There's a lot of other things. But usually, people like that, you're not going to get them to sit down and listen to you. They want you to sit down and listen to them. I've even asked them, I say, okay, now I'm going to give you 10 minutes, and then you're going to give me equal time? Yeah, we'll do that. Okay, fine. Your 10 minutes is on. And oftentimes, when it comes to my 10 minutes, they run. They are misguided. They are misled. How do you disciple a 17-year-old son who is a new believer, whose mom is not a believer? We're divorced, and I have him 3 weeks, something, or maybe 3 days, 3 nights a week. Yeah. The first thing I'd suggest is that you never, never, never badmouth his mama. Just don't do that. You go to badmouth his mama, you're going to lose the boy. Secondly, don't preach at him. Third, demonstrate Christ through your life to him. That'll get through. Your preaching won't. Should we give up on the local church? Your pick. I'd say if you have a church where they don't believe the Bible, they don't talk about Jesus, they don't believe people should be saved, I wouldn't call that a church. I'd call it something else. But if you're looking for the perfect local church, I've got a word for you. There ain't any. And this will help you. It helped me when I figured it out. It took me a long time to figure it out. That a pastor's objective and my objective are not the same. It doesn't mean that he's right and I'm wrong, or he's wrong and I'm right. We just have a different objective of necessity. The pastor's objective must be centered in on that church. Growing that church, keeping the machinery running, you know, feed people into it, That's his objective. Now, if you ask him if he believes that his objective is getting people saved and discipled and multiplying, he'll say yes, most of them. But that obviously is his objective. That's what he's there for. Our objective is not like that. Our objective is to get people saved, to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus till they can hustle their own gospel groceries and go out and help others. Isn't that right? You know, that's our objective. So don't be so uptight with the local church. If you decide you're never going to be happy in one, that's fine. I mean, totally satisfied. That's fine. Just go where the word is preached. And I think we ought to support a local church. We do. With our presence, we do with our money. Because I think the local church is very important. But just don't be mad at the pastor if he doesn't see things the way you do. How do I ensure... That must have been a pastor. How do I ensure that I will consider it pure joy whenever I face trials of many kinds, rather than trying to convince God repeatedly that my faith has been tested enough and I'm ready for the trial to be over? In other words, I'm not counting the trial as a friend, but as an unwelcome but necessary intruder. Boy, brother, I understand that. But I tell you what I do with that, and I've had some like that, many like that. I'm reminded over there in the book it says that Hosea is a cake half turned. That means old Hosea is being cooked, and somebody helped Hosea get out of the oven, or Hosea jumped out of the oven just half done. And I prayed, God, I know you've got me in the fire, and I know you're the master baker. Please get me out when I'm done, and don't let me burn. I know what that is. I don't count these trials as pure joy either. I'm not that mature. Now, you can talk to some of these guys that are further than I am about that. What has been your most difficult struggle, i.e. sin, experience, circumstances, lesson to learn, and how did you deal with it, and what was that the outcome? Well, I'm still in process. And I think that some of the toughest things I've had to face, particularly in a spiritual way, is having poured my life into some guys for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and see them twist off. Boy, that's hard. I still pain for some of them. That's hard. And what have I done about it? Well, I haven't decided that trying to help people is wrong and rolled over and screamed and kicked on the floor and quit. Just go out and look at somebody else and pray for them that God will bring them back to their senses. And that's tough. And then I've been in churches where it got to be a squabble, and that's a tough thing. I finally decided the thing for me to do is keep my mouth shut and stay out of that. You know, if they want to struggle, let them struggle. God bless them. Pray for them, but don't get in the middle of it. Don't take sides. And it's been difficult as far as my weight's concerned. I have probably gained and lost 1,000 pounds in my lifetime. I've read most of the diet books. I could write one for you if you'd like. But I did finally figure out the ultimate diet. Don't forget this. If it tastes good, spit it out. For your information, though, I'm 130 pounds lighter than I was in 1979. That's a pretty good run at it, isn't it? Just a shadow of my former magnificence. Leroy said, you're as close to God as you want to be. I didn't realize that I wanted to be this far away from God. Now, I think that Leroy's statement is right. Because God's not trying to play hide and seek with us. And he's not trying to run away from us. He wants us in fellowship with him more than we want to be in fellowship with him. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God has called us into the fellowship of his son Jesus Christ. Didn't say he's called us into the work, didn't call us into the ministry, he's called us into the fellowship of Jesus. We are called to fellowship with Jesus. That's the main call because everything else comes out of that. How do I capture a lost desire for closeness to God, and how do I hold on to it? Well, one of the ways you're going to capture it is that when you're out of fellowship with him long enough, you'll be miserable enough, nobody left to tell you, you'll come back. I've danced that set. And, you know, when you decide you're not going to go his way, if you're one of his children, just stand by. He'll get your attention, get you back. How to hold on to it? You remember what it was like to be out of it, and you won't want to get out of it again because it was painful. So when that happens, you will have solved the problem. I'm having a struggle with my thought life and masturbation. I know from Scripture that it's sin. I continue doing it. It has hurt my marriage. But all I can say to you is quit it. God is able. If you want out, there's a way out. What is the need of the hour? R.E. Trotman, explain and discuss briefly. What's the need of the hour? Men. Committed men. Men who recognize the need to help other men. That's what we need. Just more men. More men who are themselves disciples and who have the heart of a disciple maker to help others. Because that multiplying process is the only way I know that we can eventually win the thing. It just, you know, it's a quicker way than trying to have crusades, and I believe in crusades. Is AIDS God's judgment for homosexuals? Well, the heterosexuals got it now, so I guess it fits anybody nearly. I do believe it's God's judgment. I believe that. And I don't know where it's going to end. How do you balance the disciplines of the Christian life, quiet time, Bible study, Scripture, and so forth, with the focus on performance, with the need for unconditional love, acceptance, and grace? The disciplines of the Christian life are not the way that we get God's favor. Because if they are, what we're doing is horse trading with God. Hey, God, I'll do this if you do that. We don't have any trading stock. You know, we're out of business. In Scripture, there's a plain place on that, if I can remember where it is. I think it's in Isaiah 58. Let me see about that. That tells you how badly my review is going by the wayside, you know. The further you go, the harder it gets. Review. Thought you guys would like to know that. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. He's saying to Isaiah, tell them where they missed it. Yet they seek me daily. Had a quiet time. Right? Seek me daily. Delight to know my ways. Man, they studied and studied to find out what it is God wants us to do. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God, they're trying to live up to it, you see. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They come to God and ask Him, well, how about this, God? How about that? And they delight in approaching to God. They love prayer meetings. You'd think these are pretty good folks, wouldn't you? Quiet time, doing righteousness, seeking God's will, enjoying prayer meetings. Tremendous. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and so forth. God says, hey, your motive's wrong. Your motive's wrong. Said you fast and say, now God, you know, we've done it. Now it's your turn. You got to do something for us. They're trying to trade with God. We can't trade with God. No trading stock. Anything that we have from God is strictly by His grace. So don't think that you're going to win brownie points with God by being good. He'll be pleased that you do what He tells you to, but as far as making any difference in your eternal state? Nah. Now don't you go away and say that Gene War said the disciplines are not necessary. Don't you say that, because I don't believe it. But I'll tell you what they are. They're not a way of seeking God's favor. To me, the disciplines are like you take a telescope and you put it on a star up there in the heavens, and you want to take a picture of that star. You put a photographic sensitive, light-sensitive plate below the eye of that telescope. Now, what makes the impression on the plate? Does the telescope? No. It's the light from the star that makes this picture down here. Well, then what part does the telescope play? The telescope simply focuses the light of the star onto the photographic plate. Well, now, to me, the disciplines are the telescope. They allow us to focus upon God, so that if He chooses, He can do a work in our heart. But obviously, if we're not focused on Him, He has trouble getting to us. But the disciplines are a means of focusing on God and allowing Him then to do in our hearts and lives what He wants to. I hope that's of some help. Have you ever had a period of time in your life when you were not very thankful? Yeah. If so, what were the effects to you and others? It made me grumpy and other people didn't want to be around me. What would you do to help a man become involved in thanksgiving and praise? Well, probably you'd have to pray with him and you'd be filled up with thanksgiving and praise as you were praying. I've had some things that have been tough in my life. I've lived long enough to know that Romans 8:28 is true. All things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purposes. Some of the things that I thought were the very worst to happen to me, today if God would give me the opportunity of turning back the hands of time and changing the circumstance any way I wanted to, I wouldn't touch them. Because I see now that God's hand was in it. Boy, it didn't look like it then. I think it's sort of like Joseph and his brothers. You know, said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To bring to pass this day to save much people alive." And so when these things hit, if you can keep the perspective that God still knows what's going on and God is still sovereign and in control, and you live long enough, you'll see that Romans 8:28 was true in that situation too. And after you've seen that time or two, then it helps you to be a little less panicky and a little more panic-proof, believing that all things do work for good to those who love God. When I find I feel I'm falling back and I'm needing to gain strength besides praying, what would be a good place biblically, verses, to look? Well, I think probably any of them will help you. You might go through and run something on the wrath of God or the chastening of God. And you probably ought to get with a buddy of yours and talk to him and tell him what your problem is and ask him to pray for you. I would like to know, when you get to heaven, who of Old Testament fame would you like to see most? Well, as starters, I'd love to visit with Moses a bit. And what would you talk to him or her about? Well, just about how did it feel when the Red Sea parted. And what did he think whenever he got on the other side and looked back and all these Egyptians were drowning? What do you think about that? You know, lots of things I'd like to ask Moses. And I'd be delighted to visit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, and visit a little with them, know what went on and all. I'd like to visit with Job. I think that'd be a very interesting visit. But I expect we'll have plenty of time to do that. I expect we will. What are some of the things you do to maintain accountability, be accountable? Encouragement and clarity of vision with men you've discipled but are now hundreds of miles away. Check in every once in a while. Just see how they're doing. Give them a ring. Say, "Hey, how's it going?" And keep praying for them. You'd be surprised the things that God can, the little investment that you might be able to make in a man's life, and you look down the road 8 or 10 years and see what's going on, you might be amazed at what God has done through him. He may have run circles around you on the track and you didn't even know it. But keep in touch. They appreciate that. How do you know when to tend to stop trying to help someone who doesn't seem to want to grow deeper in their walk and lacks the desire to reach out to others? Well, I'd probably shut that off. At what point do you go on when your church trains the saints but never seems willing to send them out to do the work of the ministry? At what point do you go on? You just keep on keeping on. What the church decides to do or not to do doesn't affect what God told you to do. You know. Hey, let's stand up. I don't want the old boy to fall asleep there and hurt himself. Let's stand up, shall we? Fall asleep, you might swallow a toothpick. Got to watch that. Much of what has been said during this conference assumes that we know clearly what God's will is for us in all aspects of our ministry. How are we to find out His will? Two things I'd say. One, God's not trying to hide His will from you. He wants you to know His will more than you want to know it. And the second thing is, you pray and ask Him to reveal His will to you and be willing to do whatever He wants you to do. Be neutral about it and pray, and God will get it to you, but then you be sure you're ready to go whenever He tells you. Some of us want to know God's will only if it agrees with our will. But then you get yourself in neutral where you're willing to stay or go or whatever it is. Begin to pray and God will get the message to you. My two children attend a Christian school which we believe is God's will. It's expensive enough that my wife has to work to help pay for it. I also believe my wife needs to be home. How do I get my wife home and keep my kids in Christian school? I don't have any answer for that. I do believe the wife needs to be at home. I believe that. And I think that a Christian school might be good for the kids. But remembering priorities, the wife comes ahead of the kids. And I think you need to keep that in perspective. But how are you going to handle it? I don't know. Maybe somebody's had that problem can be of help to you. How do you keep teens motivated spiritually? Well, I've just gone through that six times. And I finally figured out what to do with teenagers. When they're 13, you put them in a 55-gallon drum and seal it up. And let them out when they're 20. There's no pat answers to that one. I will give you a verse for it. It came to pass. Be patient, you will live through it. My wife has been bitter towards various men, her father, her former boyfriends, and her former boss. She may even be bitter towards God. She now seems to be focusing some bitterness toward me. Is it because of our present circumstances, which I can't change fast enough to please her? What can I do? Well, be very understanding as you can, and encourage her to look at Hebrews 12:15. In the light of that verse, I've decided that bitterness is too expensive. We can't afford it. Because the verse teaches that bitterness not only affects us, but it affects everybody around us. And boy, that's an expensive, expensive thing. What does the Bible teach about divorce and remarriage? Well, it depends on who you ask. If you're asking me, since I'm not a theologue, I'll tell you what I believe. I think the only two bases for divorce and three for remarriage. One is if there's adultery in the situation, or if the one partner is the unbelieving partner. 1 Corinthians 7 chapter will explain that pretty well. But apart from adultery and an unconverted spouse, I don't find any biblical ground for divorce or remarriage. My wife seems to be overly concerned about her emotions. She is a wife, mother, has three boys, little ones, and meets with two girls. Sometimes she's depressed. She really needs women friends to get feelings out. Any comment that might help me and what to do to help her? Well, you might encourage her and tell her, honey, I know you're having a hard time. We've got these three little kids and boys, and you need to look after them. And maybe your priority for now should be staying home and taking care of these kids. And then when they get up and they're off to school, you'll have time to begin to meet with women again. That's what I'd tell her. I married a gal who was 8.5 years navigator staff. So I understand some of that problem, the guilt feelings that she had because she wasn't out meeting with women. And here we had three little boys. So I understand. I'll tell you, if she's a spiritual woman, she'll take that and cut back and look after the kids. Do we ever have complete victory over any aspect of the flesh in this life? You mean we get to a place where we don't have problems? Forget it. We're going to have problems until they finally put us in that box and haul us off to the cemetery. That's just a part of it. And don't be surprised at what you do. I think down in the basement of our lives, all of us have wild animals chained down there that are straining at the leash wanting to get loose. And we'll have that until we see Jesus face to face. Should you eavesdrop on or even tape phone lines of your teenagers to see what they're getting into? How should you best know the conditions of your flock and teens? That's transposition from flock and herd, you know. No, I don't think so. When they get to that place, if you haven't built into them, by then, some moral system that you believe in, if they haven't bought that, then your chances of doing it this way, I think, are almost nil. And you may not know what an impact you had. Let me tell you, my youngest is in college, and a friend of mine was down there on a convention and called and took him out to supper two nights in a row. When he got home, he called me and said, "You don't have to worry about him." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, I just listened to him talk." He said, "I didn't ask him a single direct question. But I found out that people look to him in the dorm. When somebody's in trouble, they come get him to go talk to him." And he said that on the campus, there's a lot of drinking. It's a very heavy fraternity, sorority school, that there are drugs. And people ask him, "Well, why don't you do those things?" He said, "Well, I was raised above the norm in my family." Amen. Woo! You can imagine how that encouraged this old dad's heart. Golly, I thought he was sort of goofing off. About 2.5 years ago, my ex-wife became involved immorally with another man. Attempts by me towards reconciliation were of no avail. Having no desire to repent, she filed for divorce, and our 20-year marriage ended 10 months later. I feel like a failure. I feel so inadequate to minister as I have ministered in the past. One-to-one discipleship, as well as family ministry. Your thoughts, please, about how to work through this and to get on with the ministry. Thanks. You didn't blow the whistle. She did. That's not your problem. It's hers. Don't let that down you. The fact that your divorce doesn't make you a spiritual leper. Now, it may in some churches, you know, they may not want you to be a deacon or want you to teach or whatever. But the fact that your divorce does not make you a spiritual leper. And there's plenty and plenty and plenty to do for those who have been divorced. As a matter of fact, divorce is so rampant in our country that a guy who has been divorced and still is walking with God, you'd be amazed the people that will come to him and ask him how he did it, because it's so rampant. God doesn't waste anything. You know, you tried to get back together with her. She blew the whistle on you. She's not going to get back together. But the book says that God comforts us in our tribulation, and we may be able to comfort others with the tribulation where we ourselves are comforted of God. And he doesn't waste anything. So don't think that you're through, that you're out of business. Pick up and go on. God can use you and will use you. He'll even use that situation in your life to help others, to keep them getting in that. Sometimes I drink a beer or two to relax after a stressful day at work. How can the Lord help me to relax? Well, I don't think he's going to help you by providing Bud Light. At least that'd be my surprise if he did. And I can't approach this rationally. And, you know, because after having had a drinking problem myself, I will not tell you that it's wrong for you to drink, but I know it's wrong for me to drink. To me, it's poison. You know, I'd sooner play with a snake than take a drink. I'd be safer. Because when that alcohol's got its hooks in you, just take one drink, it poisons you. And I believe now, if I take a drink now before night, I'd be roaring drunk and be in trouble. Man, listen, I can't help you. I divorced my ex-wife and then met a woman who led me to Christ. She divorced her husband, her ex-husband, but not for something. He is a believer also. We're in love. I read that because she and her husband are believers, she cannot remarry. She says she can. I feel like we can. What does Scripture say? That's a can of worms. I divorced my ex-wife. Well, I'd have to find out why you divorced her. Then I met a woman who led me to Christ. I'm for that. But she divorced her husband. I wonder if she did that before she met you or after. You know, I haven't got enough information here, but I'd say whoever you are, brother, you better try and get somebody to give them the whole story that knows a whole lot more about it than I do to help you. How can I best fulfill my role as a father, brother, pastor? I can't read it. My wife is an unbeliever, and she has custody. Oh, the kids, I guess. I teach them when I have them, but it's not enough. She has them most of the time, I guess. And how can I best fulfill my role as a father? Love them. I don't know how old the children are, but I'll tell you this. If you do not badmouth their mama and you continue to show love towards them, the time will come when they leave home that they'll come back to daddy. Book of Jeremiah. I was reading over there one day after my wife had filed suit for divorce after 15 years and 3 children. And reading in Jeremiah, and it said, your children shall return to their own country. And that was plain to me as if God had stood before me and said, Gene, rest easy. The girls will be back. And they have. You know, they've come back as they grew up and left. So don't give up. You know, there is life after divorce. How one can control his something mouth, be it in a joking way or not. My problem is that I offend my wife and friends by accident. I wish I had the verse memorized in Proverbs. Anybody knows the reference, they can give it to me so I can give it to him. The one that says the fool, you know, spouts off his mouth immediately, but the wise man thinks the second before he does that. He takes a second to think about it. Where is that, guys? Somebody's got that in Proverbs. Huh? 15:28. Let me read that. Thank you. Proverbs 15:28. And boy, I'll tell you, that is good advice. If you'll just take... On an engineer's desk, I saw a sign one day that says, engage brain before placing tongue in operation. That's a pretty good idea. Proverbs 15:28. That's not it. What did you tell him? 21? All right, let's see what 23:7 looks like. I'm not doing very good here. Proverbs 23:7. Mm-hmm. 23:7, I see. Let's see. Uh-huh. Now, it's a good one. 23:7. Whereas he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart's not with thee. I think what he's saying on this verse is that the reason stuff's coming out of your mouth is because it's in your heart. And I'd agree to that. Did anybody else find that one? Huh? Pardon? 8:19? 10:19. That's not it. We're doing good. One at a time, please. Ah, yeah, I said 10:19 helps. In the multitude of words, there will not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. That's a good word, too, but not the one I was looking for. 27:28. This is studying Proverbs. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Living says, a man of few words and settled mind is wise, therefore even a fool is thought to be wise when he's silent. Pays him to keep his mouth shut. That's not the one I was looking for, but anyway, believe it's in there. You're supposed to take a second thought before you speak. My goodness gracious. Question. Do you think that there is a place for contemporary Christian music for our young people, especially as a hard rock or heavy metal rap music? I don't understand any of that stuff, so, you know, I don't know how to answer that. Except that when I hear certain beats, I know where it came from because I've been to Africa. And that worries me. The beat. With such little disposable time available to men, every minute and hour used to disciple another man takes away from time with one's family. Under what circumstances should a man not disciple another man due to family commitments? If it's a choice of discipling the man or taking care of the family, take care of the family. That's priority. How do we overcome the falling away of our children from the faith? Well, you cry a lot and pray a lot. That's what you do. Because, boy, there's not much else you can do when they're grown and gone. What are your thoughts on public schooling versus homeschooling? I think both great. I think people ought to be educated. Do we do more harm by withdrawing our influence from the public school system? Man, I don't know. I've seen some homeschooling, it was lousy. I've seen some public school teaching, it was great. I think it depends on the circumstances where you are. I do sense a change in public education beginning to take place in our country. I'm a little encouraged. And if you really want to know about that, get with me afterwards and I'll tell you things I see that are encouraging. What do I worry about? As a father of seven or several, I don't know, several small kids, we'll say, preschool. Oh, you couldn't have seven of them preschool. Unless you're getting them by the bunch, you know. With the demand and growth of work with Christ, I worry not keeping all in something. I feel lots of pressure from myself and my children, peers, from my wife and my job. I'm doing pretty well, but want a standard. I guess I don't know, something no alone with my same situation to see how they've handled it. I don't understand the question really. But I'll say this, if you're not being the dad you ought to be, you ought to try. I'd give it the best shot I've got. One thing you need to keep in mind, and I think I'll quit with this, is children are not pre-programmed robots or puppets on a string or rag dolls. There comes a time when they are responsible human beings, responsible for their choices and responsible for their consequences. Now,
you need to come to the point, I think, of not allowing the devil or people at large to put a guilt trip on you for what your grown children are doing. If they're not walking with God, and then the people put a guilt trip on you and you have trouble because of it, then the devil's got a double victory. He's got victory in their life and victory in your life. Secondly, don't let what your grown children do detour you off of the path that you believe God's put you on. Thirdly, I know that I've made mistakes in trying to raise my children, but they've been mistakes of the head, not the heart. I've given them the best shot I knew how to give them. And therefore, having done that, I'm going to have to be satisfied with that. I did the best I knew how to do. So, don't let the devil have a double victory. If your kids are not walking like they ought to, grown kids, don't let that throw you off the track. Just keep on. Believing that God will get their attention, and I could give you some testimony on that. But just don't let what they do adversely affect your functioning in the kingdom of God. If my wife and I only want to bear two children, how will God let me handle it if He doesn't answer through prayer? You ever hear of a vasectomy? That's a possibility. You can handle that. A friend of mine had one just two or three days ago. I'm not sure about that, I'm not sure about that being the best solution. And I don't know how you know God don't want you to have two children, because He said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But if for some medical reason or some reason of conscience that's necessary, well, that's one way to solve the problem. Fellas, I appreciate the time with you. I hope that some of it's been of some help. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege of being here with these men. Lord, I thank You for their honesty and their openness in asking the real questions. And Lord, for those who did not get their question answered, I would pray that in their quiet time, in these next few days ahead, whatever that question was, that You might speak to them from Your Word, in context or out of context, and give them the answer that comes directly from You. Lord, You know that anything I can give them, I'm a poor transmitter, and whatever You give comes through me and is probably distorted by me. But I pray that You'll bring it to them directly from You through the Word and answer the questions that are on their hearts. Thank You for their patience. Thank You for their kindness. And thank You, Father, for the privilege of just being here with them for these hours. In Jesus' name, amen.